1 Corinthians. Praise God. Let's pray as we dive into the Word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn and to grow and to be challenged. And God, you're just so good to us, so incredibly good to us. And Lord, speak to us this morning. And let your Word just challenge us today in Jesus' strong name. Amen. We're in the middle of a series called Breaking the Rules. This is actually part three. We've actually been going 3 weeks already because one message ended up kind of becoming two. And today, I want to dive back in and read a couple of the scriptures that we have laid out as the foundation of our series. And they're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. And it'll be up on the screen if you don't. But it's interesting to me, the Corinthian church, when I was in seminary, I had one of the foremost theologians on the book of Corinthians as one of my teachers, and I just fell in love with the book of Corinthians, first and second. And it's very, very interesting because Corinth, in so many ways, resembles the world we live in today. In fact, I don't know that there's a city that would be more similar to our modern-day America than Corinth. Corinth was a key place on the trade route in the Roman world. It became, because of that, an intellectual center and a place of great prosperity. But it also became a very corrupt and morally compromised place, a very sensuous culture that had a lot of just corruption and decay in it, much like the world we seem to be living in today. And here's what the Apostle Paul had to say to that culture of Corinth, and I think it's applicable and powerful for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Really, these last few weeks, our whole theme, the whole idea of breaking the rules is that we have a culture, and I have a representation here. The New York Times represents the progressive culture of our society that is really trying its very best to shape and mold us into a certain way of thinking, a certain way of living. And we've been comparing and contrasting the world and its culture, its wisdom and its ways with the ancient paths of God's wisdom and God's ways. And the reason this comparison and contrasting is so incredibly important is because the church finds itself at an interesting intersection. See, the truth is if the world does not go along with what God's word says, then we shouldn't get nervous about that. In fact, I think we're going to find a disparity that continues to increase and grow in the society we live in. We're going to find that living by the word of God and living by the ways and the wisdom of God is going to become more and more counter to the way this world approaches things. You're going to find that this is an upside-down kingdom compared to the way the world is encouraging us to live and to think. And the truth is, if the world doesn't go along with what God's word says, we shouldn't get nervous. Because ultimately, let me say this, God's way works. Amen? God's wisdom has been proven for thousands of years. It's God's heart. The Creator knows how the creation works. He really does. And the way of this world will always ultimately bring about not only frustration, but ultimately, even sadder than that, destruction. Destruction. So you can redefine the wisdom of this world, the philosophers of this world, the intelligent people of this world can redefine marriage, they can redefine genders, they can redefine morality. But let me say, ultimately, it doesn't work. Ultimately, it will be shown to be very shallow, very hollow, and not satisfying, and the human heart will turn elsewhere. Because God's way is what is planted deep within the heart of man. There's eternity, the Bible says, in the heart of man that God has placed there. these ways will ultimately prove dissatisfying because they don't work. God's ways, which have worked and stood the test of time for over 2,000 years, do work. The problem is, and this is the intersection that we find ourselves at, is that the church is falling prey to the influence of the world. And this is a really sad situation. Statistics shows that we're being pulled. We're being, in some ways, influenced very strongly by the culture that we live in. We've talked about the frog in the pot. They say if you want to boil a frog alive, you put him in the pot while the water's cold and then slowly turn up the heat. And that's kind of the situation we find ourselves in. The culture's influencing us greatly. So we're coming to an intersection. Which way will we choose? We have to make a choice. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the modern family and talked a bit about the television show and the things that it tends to encourage. And then we talked about the ancient family and how God talks about family. Last week, we talked about the world's financial situation, and we used our own government as an illustration, and then we compared it with God's financial wisdom. We talked about the spirit of the world of materialism that we live in. And we've been talking about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Today, I want to look at an interesting issue. I want to look at the pace of life. I want to look at the pace of life. Next week, by the way, I just want to give you another quick heads up. Next week, we are going to be talking very straightforward about immorality and sex. It's going to be a PG-13 message because we're going to set the record straight and we're not going to hold any punches back. So here's what I want to do. If you have kids under 12, make sure you utilize our wonderful, wonderful children's ministry next week, okay? But if you have them 12 and above, have them sit on the front row because they need to hear what we're going to say next week. 1 Corinthians, let's look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Isn't that powerful? This is what Paul was speaking to that Corinth, that city long ago, and I think the same words could apply to our nation, our city today. It's very interesting in the Bible, when you study the Bible, there's at least three big forces or spirits that you find in the Old Testament and then also bridging over into the New Testament that are certainly trying to influence and shape us today in the world we live in. They were there then, they're here now. There's certainly more than three, but these three are our focus, and these three, I think, are highlighted in Scripture over and over again, and I want to show you that this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who's among you is a jealous God." Now, it's interesting in that passage, did you notice that he uses gods with a small g? So we're talking about little g gods that are out there, their influences, their spirits, their things in this world that we need to be careful about. They were there in the Old Testament times, and their spirits are still at work in the world today. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, another interesting passage. "Be careful. Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them." And there are three that come up again and again in Scripture and that we're focusing on. And I think these three are especially important to be aware of because of the emphasis that Scripture places on their influence. The first one is this god of Mammon. We talked about that last week. Mammon being a Syriac, Aramaean word that literally means, if you trace it back, it means the god of riches. And how Jesus just spoke so powerfully and so clearly that you can't serve God and serve this god of riches. Because in serving one, you will despise the other. And in serving the one, you'll become its slave. It will become your master. So you have to make a choice, Jesus said. It's very interesting. Four times he uses that word mammon, and it's translated directly from its Syrian Aramaic roots. Mammon, the god of riches. Or a word that we might be a little more familiar with, materialism. Do you know there's a whole section in New York City devoted to materialism and to really stirring the heart of materialism in the people of our nation? It's called Madison Avenue. It's where all the major ad agencies essentially in our nation the major ones. It's where they all happen to have offices. And they spend billions and billions of dollars to convince you and I to waste more and more of our God-given resources on things that are really not that important. And we fall prey to it all the time. So the God of mammon, the God of possessions, how do you know if you're being influenced by this spirit? Really good question. Well, let me just tell you this. This spirit shows itself on how you spend your money. On how you spend your money. If you want to just do a little self-evaluation and go, wondering if I'm being influenced there. Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account. Look at where your money is going. The second one of these three that I've talked about is Baal, or the god of power. And Baal is used over and over in Scripture, and we don't know much about Baal, but Baal represents power, position, or status. And particularly, we want to talk about the whole idea and concept of self-power. And how do you know if you're being influenced by this spirit that's alive and working in this world today? Well, here's how you would know. It shows itself on how you spend your time. How you spend your time. See, most of us struggle with doing those things that we actually say are our values. We struggle with that. And the truth is that on our deathbed, none of us are going to wish that we'd spent more time at the office. We can be consumed with achievement and status and work and really miss out on the relationships around us that would make our lives truly richer. Here's statistics. They're hard to argue with, and they're so incredibly convicting. The average father in America today spends 7 minutes a day with his kids. 4 minutes a day with his spouse. If he's a Christian, 3 minutes a day in prayer with God. Wow. And at least 8.6 hours at work. In fact, the work week and the work day continues to increase. Vacation time's dwindling. Interesting report recently in USA Today. Basically, there's a problem in the workforce. People aren't even taking their vacations anymore. They're just becoming consumed with work. It's very interesting what's happening. Well, you know, play a little Dr. Phil this morning. How's that working for you? It's a great question to ask. Here's a statistic that I think will kind of evidence exactly what we're talking about this morning. 62% of Americans are self-identifying. That means they're volunteering this information. They are self-identifying themselves as being burned out. I'm not going to ask you how many this morning would feel that you are a part of that, but 62%, that's a lot of folks. 62%. Could it be that God is frustrating the wisdom of this world because we are denying and not living by the wisdom of his ways? Could it be that? I believe it could be. So when we look at these big three that I'm talking about here in these weeks, if you want to put another word next to mammon, put the word greed, because quite honestly, the world is causing you and I to just be more and more greedy and want more and more things when you and I honestly have more things per person than any time in the history of the world. We have more stuff than anybody ever has had. If you want to put another word next to the spirit of Baal, put the word pride, because pride says this: I can do it all. I can handle it. I have to be. In fact, there's a very real sense, and we talked about this last week, that to be important, to be looked at as important in this world, you have to be busy, busy, busy. Most people would never conceive, you know, the most frequent comment, how you doing? Oh man, I've been really busy. Most people would not conceive of answering that question any other way, quite honestly. They especially wouldn't say, you know, it's really been slow lately. I've had a lot of time off. I've just kind of been laying around and taking it easy. No, the answer, whether it's even true or not, we identify with this sense of busyness. It's like we're being influenced by it so much that it's just a part of our mindset and our mentality. How you doing? I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. It's this pride that makes us want to work harder, makes us want to do more. Let me tell you this morning, all workaholics have a seed of pride in them. See, we find ourselves thinking when we're at work, and so many times we get in this bind, and it becomes this double bind. There's a lot of guilt and shame associated. When we're at work, we think, you know, I really should be at home. But then when we finally come home, we're thinking all about work. And we're going, I really ought to spend a little more time at the office. I really ought to give a little more time to my career. We feel this great sense of just pulling, this stress, if you will. In fact, let me just illustrate it like this morning. Do you ever find yourself saying things like this? Okay, everybody kind of just hang with me here. You ever find yourself saying things like this? I'm going to be there, but I'm going to be a few minutes late. You ever characterized by that maybe? Or maybe you say the opposite thing, but it really has the same meaning. I'll be there, but I just want you to know I can't stay the whole time. And both those things are essentially saying, knowingly or unknowingly, that we're being influenced more and more by this culture of busyness and overload than we even realize. I believe there's a spirit behind our time and the use of our time and the way we approach time and the way we see time. And I believe it's a spirit of this world that's very counter to the culture, to the way of life that Scripture would encourage us. We might be more influenced by this than we realize. If you just heard those illustrations and you go, I don't know anybody like that, then it's you. It's you. It's probably hitting home. And then the last of the big three is Asherah. You've probably read that in Scripture, not known what it was necessarily. Asherah was, in a sense, a god of pleasure. If it feels good, do it. It's two consenting adults. What does it matter? I can do what I want if it doesn't hurt anybody. These are phrases that are so commonly thrown about in our world today. Scripture calls us to live a different way than this world. It's interesting because these three things, Mammon, Baal, Asherah, God of possessions, God of power, God of pleasure, show up again and again in Scripture. The spirit behind these things show up again and again. You might be going, I don't know if I believe that, Pastor Jeff. Well, if we're going to live a different way than the world, we need to understand these three things are absolutely there and they're affecting our culture in a major way. Let me show it to you real quick. Genesis chapter 3, turn to the beginning if you've got your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Let me point out three things. Good for food, what's that? Asherah, pleasure. Pleasing to the eye, what is that? Mammon, I want that, I desire that. Desirable for gaining wisdom, that's Baal. Give me more, me, pride. You might say, well, that's kind of a stretch, Pastor Jeff. Okay, let me show it to you in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 4, he's led by God out into the wilderness, and the tempter, the devil, comes. And Matthew 4, 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Did you see them? Right there again. Tempter does three things. Turn these stones into bread. Asherah, please your body. Make your body happy. You know you're hungry. Satisfy yourself. Don't follow that fast that God has called you to. Jesus was on a 40-day fast. Number two, throw yourself down. You're the man. Throw yourself down. Show the world that you're capable, that you are strong, you are self-sufficient. Pride, brag, boast. That's the whole spirit of Baal. All this I will give you. Look at the kingdoms of the world. All this I will give you if you'll just follow my ways. That's Mammon, the spirit of materialism. Maybe you're sitting there going, I really, Pastor, I don't know about this. Well, how about one more example? How about one more? Because I know you guys love the word. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are strong words, aren't they? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. How many things are in the world? Did you notice? How many things does the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, point out that you and I need to be very, very aware of, because these are spirits that are in the world that are looking to influence us along the pathway of culture? How many were there? Three. Isn't that interesting that it was three? We've been talking about three, right? The big three. We've seen that in two other passages. Here they are again. The cravings of sinful man, that's Asherah, that's pleasure, that's fleshly desires. If you crave it, do it. Number two, lust of the eyes, mammon, wanting all the things of this world, materialism. And number three, boasting of what he says and does, there's Baal, pride again. This list, it's interesting, just keeps showing up in Scripture again and again. And the real point that I want to make here is we need to be aware of the traps that the enemy is trying to get us to fall into. We need to be aware of the spirits that are wrestling for control of our lives. The point's how do we break free from these things and live a life that's counterculture and that makes a difference for God in this world. Well, week one, we compare God's ways with culture's thinking. Culture changes constantly, but God's word doesn't. Last week, we talked about the control money can have over us, that we can be a slave or we can be a steward. I love this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. This is old school, but I love it. Look for those ancient paths, those ways that are well-worn and well-tested, God's ways. Now, honestly, you can put this teaching to the test. You can follow the world's ways. I'm just going to give you a quick heads up. It won't work. Ultimately, it will be incredibly dissatisfying. We're called to live counter-culturally. That means very different than this culture in its way of thinking. So how do we break the spirit of Baal? Because the spirit of Baal, it manifests by our schedules and our lives that are so maxed out and so busy that we find ourselves on the verge of burnout. So what do we do? Well, let me tell you three things this morning, really one, and then I'm going to give you three subpoints. First, let's just start with Scripture and what God has laid out for us in his wisdom. And that's simply this: keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, anytime we talk, especially those of us who are pastors, this is always a funny thing to me. You know, keeping the Sabbath day holy, it's on the Big Ten. Do you remember that? It's a part of the Big Ten. It's a part of the Ten Commandments that were literally etched by the finger of God in the stone tablets that Moses carried down from the mountain. It's on the same list as adultery and murder. It says very clearly, written in the finger of God, we're supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. But I got to confess to you, myself and others of us in ministry have broken this one way too many times to count. I don't know what it is about this particular commandment. The others seem to make more sense to us. This one, we seem to, for some reason, have put it in this little category of an acceptable sin. Very interesting. We have no problem. We don't wrestle with this. We don't even sense a conviction about this. If we break the Sabbath, we don't walk away convicted going, you know what, I just broke one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not happy about this, but it's true. This is an absolute truth. It seems to have become acceptable in today's church culture and certainly in the world's culture. And this is another one of those areas where there's just a breakdown, and I think the world's influenced the church in some ways. I want to call us back to this powerful and helpful and healthy biblical principle. Exodus chapter 20, look at it with me. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So let's just talk fundamentally what this is about, because for many of us living in this day and time, we may not understand it. Why no work? Why is God calling us to not work? Can I just tell you fundamentally what he's speaking to? Here's the reason: because God is your source. He wants to be your source and not your hard work. Now, he calls us to work hard. In fact, I think Christian people in the workforce should have the best work ethic. Absolutely. But there's that one day that you and I are to set aside. It's a declaration to the world around us, to everybody that knows us, that God is our source in this life, not us. You could go to work, you could collect more money, but this is a powerful statement of trust in God as your source. There's so many things in Scripture that, quite honestly, they're like living illustrations of what we believe. And when you take that day and you refuse to work, you do not work, you're saying, God is my source. Notice, by the way, in that scripture we just read in Exodus 20, that the Sabbath day is a day that is blessed by God. Now, I got to tell you, because some of us wrestle with this, this is not an old-fashioned, archaic principle. This is God's wisdom for all time. When you ignore this principle of God, you will ignore it to your own harm. There'll be a price to pay. Just like if you speed, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to have to pay that price, and it's not going to be fun. It'll cost you physically, spiritually, emotionally. Pete Wilson, pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee, a church of 7,000 people that was reaching the lost and making a difference in that city, just stood up in front of his congregation about a month ago and said, you know what, I'm resigning because I'm tired and I'm broken. I need rest. I'm not okay. And he goes on in that resignation to say, I've worked so hard that my priorities have become misplaced, and I need to pull away to get my priorities back to where they need to be. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we think we're impervious to this, but many of us have missed it here. The good news is simply this: God's a God of second chances. And even though you and I might not even be into the mindset of a Sabbath, we need to get this right. Because like never ever before, the world around us is crumbling because of its obsessions, its busyness, its the velocity at which it's traveling. Let's honor God. Quite honestly, sometimes I think if we're honest, we don't even realize how much we need this. But every one of us do, all of us. I remember a few years ago, I actually had the privilege of taking a two-week vacation, and the first week felt like, you know, a lot of the other one-week vacations I've been on. I was still consumed with what was going on here at the church, with the decisions that need to be made, the emails that need to be answered, the phone calls that needed to be returned, the problems that were going on. And it was interesting because that first week, it took me at least 7 days just to come down to a place where I could begin to rest. The second week was glorious and wonderful. Suddenly I began to feel my mind just kind of ease up, and I began to feel the pressure and the stress begin to drain away a little bit. It takes time to come down from the pressure and the stress that we constantly live under in this world. Here's the truth, and medically, a lot of us are living on adrenaline. We have adrenaline coursing through our body at such a rate that it's going to take a toll ultimately on your body and your brain. There's a great book. I love this book, and I can't praise it enough. It's one that'll speak to you in this area like probably none other. It's written by a medical doctor, Dr. Richard Swinson. It's called Margin. He's got a series of books now dealing with this same topic, but here's what he says, and I'm going to quote him a few times here this morning in the minutes that remain. No one in the history of humankind has ever had to live with the number and intensity of stressors that we have acting upon us today. Let me say it again. No one in the history of humankind has ever had to live with the number and the intensity of stressors that we have acting upon us today. See, today, quite honestly, if I'm honest with you, this isn't a Sabbath for me. Hopefully Sunday's a day of rest for you and your family, but not for me. This is a day of work for me. I plan, I prepare, I get ready for this day. My adrenaline is surging up here this morning. I love what I'm doing, but this isn't my Sabbath. Tomorrow's my Sabbath. And tomorrow, you know what? I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to spend time with my wife and my kids. And I'm going to have a glorious day where I do things that I enjoy and that refresh my soul. And quite honestly, some of you need this desperately. In fact, at least 62% of you need this desperately. And honestly, it's probably 100%. One day out of seven, God says, set it aside to honor me. And you know what? If you'll do that, you'll break the spirit of Baal, the spirit of the world off your life. I love you and I care about you as your pastor. There's not many people in your life that love you and care more about you than I do. And I'm speaking truth to you today. I don't know how this will manifest in your life. I don't know what it'll look like if you keep running at the pace you are and you don't find ways to honor what God in his wisdom has prescribed as relief for your soul. But it will ultimately manifest. So here's my advice to you. Slow down. Take some time off. Let me give you three things quickly. So how do we honor the Sabbath? By ceasing. So Sabbath is an interesting word. In Hebrew, it's the word Shabbat. It's the word Shabbat. It's actually a verb. You don't just take a Sabbath, you Sabbath. You Sabbath. Some of you need to be Sabbathing. What's it mean to be Sabbathing? Sabbath literally means, it means to cease. It means to cease from work. Richard Swenson again, he says, our modern view of time is to compress it and milk it for every nanosecond of productivity that we can get from it. In other words, we're living in this spirit of the age that's just driving us constantly. You might say, well, Pastor Jeff, Sabbath, that's Old Testament law. Well, let me show it to you in the New Testament. How about that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore, listen to these words, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. See, when you don't cease from working, here's what you're unintentionally saying to God. You're saying that your work is on par with God's work. When you cease from your work, you are showing God that you trust his strength, his provision, his ability to work in your life. You know, the story of Chick-fil-A is an amazing story. How many of you love Chick-fil-A? I'm a big Chick-fil-A fan. I really am. I could eat there three times a day. I actually have eaten there three times a day. We have Spirit Day here at our academy, and we hand out these coupons, you know, and my wife is like, honey, we're gonna make a certain amount of this. So I want you eating at Chick-fil-A. So I said, okay, hon, I'll submit. So I went there for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know? It was wonderful. Should show you the Tim Hawkins video, you know, Chick-fil-A, what a dirty rotten trick to play. They're not open today, so I'm talking about it. You can't go there. I'm sorry. But you know what they're doing? They're honoring God by taking a Sabbath. And they're setting an example in our culture today of one of the only remaining businesses that refuses to be open on Sunday. Why do you think that is? Because Truett Cathy was convicted of this biblical principle. And here's the amazing thing. I don't even have all these statistics in front of me, but I was talking some time back to a guy who was a higher up in management at KFC. They look at Chick-fil-A, they can't understand the growth and the expansion and the blessing and the profit that Chick-fil-A is making. In the fast food world, it's far exceeding all of its competitors. Why do you think that is? They're only open 6 days out of the week. They're honoring God. They're following a principle that is a God-given principle. Now, it's interesting. Did you notice in this passage about entering into the rest of God, the Sabbath of God? Listen to these words. Let us make every effort. In other words, let me put it this way, and it's kind of funny, it's kind of ironic. You need to work on this. If there's one thing you need to work on, it's working on stopping and slowing down. God stopped, you need to stop. And I'll be honest with you, it takes effort to make the change. And it says you're to do this so no one will perish by following their example. Who's their example? Well, the disobedient children of Israel who perished in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land of God. I don't know about you, but I want to enter into God's promises. We are not supposed to be the most chaotic and busy people on the planet. See, God wants to set those of us who are Christ followers apart from the rest of this world. On Monday, you should come into work so rested, so replenished, so ready for the week that, man, I mean, you just set the workplace on fire because you've had a Sabbath and it's been good for your soul. Richard Swenson says this, the clock and Christ are not close friends. Imagine what God thinks of us now that we are so locked into schedules that we've locked ourselves out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's hardly possible to walk a second mile today with anyone without offending one's pocket calendar. We jump at the alarm of a Seiko but sleep through the call of the Almighty. We're so busy. Our life is too busy. He goes on to say that we're overloaded in these areas. Change, choice, commitment, debt, decisions, expectation, fatigue, hurry, information, media, noise, people, possessions, technology, traffic, and work. We're overloaded like never before in the history of the world. Vance Havner, a great preacher of old, said this, and I love these simple words. He says, if you do not come apart, you will come apart. You will eventually come apart. Here's a list from a Jewish person on what they do for the Sabbath. They don't work for wages. They don't compete for rewards. They make time to relax. They study God's word. They make time to play with family, to take time to take a leisurely stroll. Men, if some of you grabbed your wife by the hand and said, let's take a leisurely stroll, your wife would fall over and faint. You haven't had time to do that in who knows how long. But how wonderful would that be for your relationship? They enjoy meals together. They talk to one another. Now, let me just for the sake of the younger generation, let me just make some explanation here. I mean with your mouth. They talk to one another with their mouth. I know this is a novel concept, and some of you have never tried it. I know your thumbs are really good at talking. My kids make fun of me all the time how slow I text. That's because I don't want to replace human verbal communication with my thumbs being even more agile and, you know, whatever. Talk with your mouth. Can I just encourage you to turn that phone off? Turn it off? How about taking a Sabbath day from your smartphone? There's a novel idea. Some of you'd have withdrawals, man, if that happened. Some of you get nervous. Oh, Pastor Jeff, don't ask us to do that. Wouldn't that be good? This could save your life, seriously. God's wisdom can save your life. All right, a couple more things real quick and then we're wrapping up. So by ceasing and by worshiping, how do you honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? By ceasing and by worshiping. I'm not talking about just a song service. We had a great song service here this morning. Our worship team did a great job, amen. Give them a good hand. Appreciate our, we had our lady vocalists up here today, our version of Point of Grace. That was awesome. We love that. By worshiping, not just a song service. Worship is bowing down to something greater than yourself. Worship is taking a day to declare God's greatness. Worship is taking time to connect your heart with God's heart. Look at this cool psalm. You ever pay attention to the words before the psalm? I love it when the psalm tells you a little bit of the history and the background of why it was written and who it's for. Look at Psalm chapter 92 with me. It says this, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Here's a psalm for you to sing. Here's some word of God for you to meditate on and think through today as you take a Sabbath, as you're Sabbathing. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, you've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green. Do you notice all the promises that come out of a person who takes a Sabbath day and honors God? You'll have the strength like a wild ox. That's pretty cool. Listen. You'll have anointing. Oil will be poured over your head, which represents God's anointing. You will grow like that tree. You'll have endurance. You'll have freshness, all from Sabbathing. See what happens when you follow God's ways and not the world's ways? And then lastly, as we close, by replenishing. By replenishing. Find things that replenish your soul. Find things that replenish your soul. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Richard Swenson says this, we must have some room to breathe. In our lives, we must have some room to breathe. We need freedom to think and permission to heal. Our relationships are being starved to death by velocity. No one has the time to listen, let alone love. Our children lay wounded on the ground, run over by our high-speed good intentions. Is God now pro-exhaustion? Doesn't he lead his people beside the still waters anymore? Who plundered those wide-open spaces of the past, and how can we get them back? There are no fallow lands for our emotions to lie down and rest in. See, the Sabbath needs to be about refreshing and replenishing your soul. There was a guy in Israel who finally got the opportunity to go on a tour of the Holy Land, and he was watching as they were traveling in the bus one day to the next site. And he saw this man with a herd of sheep, and this man was behind the herd, and he was driving the sheep. He had a rod, and he was driving them forward. This caught the guy's interest, and he asked the tour guide, he said, I thought Jewish shepherds led the sheep. I thought they were out in front, and they led the sheep. The sheep would hear the shepherd's voice, and they would follow the shepherd instead of driving them from behind. And the tour guide stopped and said, well, that's not a shepherd that you just saw. That was the butcher. See, we can be so busy, so driven, and call it success and busyness and progress and advancement and all these other things. But I think it's time to get back to the ancient path. I think this wisdom of God's word will save some of your lives, maybe some of your marriages or your relationships, or your future in some way. So the way the good shepherd is to lead us beside those still waters and into those green pastures. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes. Lord, thank you for the eternal wisdom of your word, which speaks clearly against so many of the prevailing thoughts of our culture. God, help us to recognize clearly when culture is at odds with your wisdom and your way, and help us to follow your path. I want to take a moment here this morning for anyone here today who might not have made a commitment yet in their heart to follow Jesus. That's you here this morning. If you're here today and you have never asked the Lord into your heart to be your good shepherd, to be the savior of your heart and your life, to give you the new life that God's word says he promises, I want to give you an opportunity right where you're seated with every head bowed, every eye closed. You can just pray with me this morning right in your seat and say something like this. Dear God, I need you. I really, really need you. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sins where I've failed and messed up? Just forgive those things and give me your new life. Teach me how to live for you from this day forward. That's you. I want you to let us know here this morning. In fact, with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, would you just raise your hand if that's you, if you prayed that with me this morning? Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up quickly and the ministry team to come up front.